You know that we are in a message series from the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, a series that we're called Putting Your Pain in Perspective, because the Apostle Paul writes the Corinthian believers and helps them understand his pain and his struggle and put their own in perspective. So if you have your Bible, pick that up and find again 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And hold your place there for just a moment. Just to refresh our memory and our mindset, the city of Corinth in the ancient world was a wealthy city. It was a city as full of wealth as it was immorality. And people were used to that. That was the environment they grew up in. It was a favorite point for travelers to come. To invest themselves in every imaginable kind of immoral behavior, but also an opportunity to meet some of the great minds of the ancient world, philosophers and politicians who traveled through Corinth, many of whom lived there. So the Corinthians were well known throughout the ancient world for their behavior, for their mindset, for their habits, and for their money, as well as their opportunities. And to them, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many in that city were saved. A church was formed, a body of believers who would meet together in houses and worship together. And as to them, the Apostle Paul wrote an exchange of letters. And out of that exchange of letters, we have the two that are that God preserved for us in the New Testament. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians focuses on the fact that the Corinthians thought, as most people in the ancient world do, and many people in the 21st century think, that if you're a follower of Christ, everything's going to be good for you. Everything's going to go well. And that they should pay attention to the people who are the more, riveting speakers, the good-looking people, the celebrities in the Christian world would get their attention. That does sound a little familiar today, doesn't it? The same thing was happening in the ancient world. Well, here was the Apostle Paul's problem. The Apostle Paul's problem in the mind of the Corinthians was that he didn't appear to be very wealthy. Now, he tells us at one time he was quite well off. He says, I've learned to live in plenty and in want. I've gone without and I've had everything I needed. All of those things have been part of his life. But as he met the Corinthians, he wasn't a particularly dynamic speaker. He wasn't really celebrity status, although he was known worldwide throughout the Roman world, but for different reasons. He wasn't the kind of guy that if people sold tickets, a lot of people would show up to hear him speak. He just wasn't that good-looking and riveting. But he told the Corinthians, it's not what I look like that matters, it's what I say that matters. It's the truth of God, and you need to listen to it. Another problem the Corinthians had with Paul was that he actually suffered for his faith. Not just a little bit, regularly, often. As we'll read later in 2 Corinthians, shipwrecked, stoned, put in jail multiple times. He suffered sickness, he suffered beatings, he suffered whippings. He lost friends, he lost business, and still he served Christ. So how do people who are raised in an environment that they have everything they want, and they come to faith in Christ, look at the Apostle Paul and say, now you're suffering and you're a follower of Christ. How does my life match up with that? And to make matters worse, there were these false teachers that would come along behind the Apostle Paul and they would tell the Corinthians, Paul shouldn't be suffering. Look at the outside, not the inside. Look at the outside. He's suffering and that's just not right. If he were a true, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-filled Christian teaching the truth, well, everything would be good for him. Everybody would like him, and not everybody liked the Apostle Paul. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians to put his pain in perspective, to put his struggle in perspective, and by that he teaches us a great deal, focused on the fact that God can glorify himself in your suffering. God can show up, in fact, God will show up, even more so often then when we're going through the best of times, God will show up in our suffering and our struggle and glorify himself. He will honor himself when we submit all of that to him. Say, God, this belongs to you. Last week we talked about heaven. We know we have a home in heaven. We know that God is preparing a place for us. We know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that suffering in this life will end one day, because in God's timing and by His will, that day we go home to be with Him. We know all those things. And we looked at heaven last week. Well, that might raise a question for us, because it does for the Corinthian believers, as Paul assumes it. Then how do I live now? How do I put my suffering in perspective now? How does it fit together with my service for Christ now? Last week, Paul said, whether I'm with the Lord or apart from the Lord, it's my goal, it's my ambition to be pleasing to God, to please Him no matter what. Okay, Paul, I understand going to heaven pleases God, but how does my suffering in this life serve God? How does my suffering in this life please God? So Paul asks and answers that same question. It's a question everyone wonders. Paul, how does it fit here now? If I'm suffering now, how does that serve God? Those of you who were Bob Dylan fans in past days will appreciate this. He was interviewed by AARP magazine. Yep. Bob Dylan, singer, interviewed by AARP magazine, talked about his new music, his life on the road, and then he talked about happiness, what it means to be happy. At the end of the interview, Dylan said, okay, a lot of people say there's no happiness in this life, and certainly there's no permanent happiness. I'm not exactly sure even what happiness means, to tell you the truth, and I don't know if I could personally define it. Then he went on to say, we all do, at certain points, experience happiness, but then we lose it. He said, it's like water. It slips through your hands. But then listen to what he said. Because as long as there's suffering, you can only be so happy. How can a person be happy if he has misfortune and suffering in his life? As long as there is suffering in your life, how can you be happy, he asked. Because as long as there's suffering and misfortune, he thinks, a person can never be happy. I'd like to introduce him to Christ. But see, the Bible doesn't tell us that we are emotionally going to feel happy. What the Bible tells us is that the presence of God brings joy in our lives, brings power in our lives, brings purpose to our lives, brings perspective to our lives, even when we're suffering. We can know in our suffering that we are serving Christ. We have a home in heaven. But right now, today, in your suffering, you can serve Christ. That's what Paul talks about next. Look there with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 11. Paul says, Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we were out of our mind, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul's answer to the question, I'm going to go to heaven one day. My suffering will be over. Can I serve Christ now in my suffering? Yes. Maybe even more so. You can serve Christ now. Should serve Christ now. Continue to serve Christ now in your suffering. Sadly, we live in an age when many Christians consider their Christianity to be saved, parked, sit. A lot of us think that Christianity means that Jesus said, come, sit and watch, instead of come, follow me. And we have a culture of Christianity where people don't think of themselves as servants of Christ, as followers of Christ. They think of themselves as spectators in a big church production. But here's the thing, nowhere in the Bible is there a Christian even thought of who doesn't serve Christ in this life. The Bible knows nothing of Christianity apart from serving Christ. Even the notion of coming to Christ means following Christ, means going where He goes and doing what He does. The Bible simply is ignorant of Christians or people who call themselves Christians who do not serve Christ. The whole idea that Christianity is show up, sit, soak, and watch is unbiblical. It's just patently unbiblical. Christ saved you and He called you so you would go, so you would follow Him, so you would serve Him. Now from that also, there's many of you sitting in here this morning that say, yes, that's my life's blood. I love serving Christ. I love being on mission. I love praying for people. I love reading my Bible. I love studying the Bible. I love going out and getting my hands dirty to help people. I love it. I love being here, and whatever opportunity I have to serve the Lord here, I show up to do that. I love serving Christ. And it may be that God's given you that one thing, that one passion of your heart, and you love serving Christ in that. And maybe you've done it for a long time. But here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, suffering came into your life. Struggle came into your life. Pain came into your life. And it is pressed down on you. And it starts to sap you of your energy. And therefore saps you of your service. You still want deeply and want so much and love to serve Christ when you can. You're a biblical sound Christian who says, yes, I want to follow Christ and serve Him, but I am suffering. What do I do? The message God wants you to know this morning from the Apostle Paul is you serve God in your suffering. You serve God in your suffering. Not only can you shall, you will, and you can, because Jesus Christ will glorify Himself in your suffering. And maybe you can't do everything you used to do or serve in the ways you used to. Does that mean God can't use you? Absolutely not. God is going to use you, wants to use you. This morning we're going to see from Paul how that is. What is it you and I need to remember and keep in mind in our suffering? How can we bring together that service, the heart to serve God, while we're suffering? How can we do that? What does God want us to know? Well, there are a few things Paul reminds us to keep in mind, even in our suffering, especially in our suffering. But these apply to all of us as well. Maybe you don't consider yourself one who suffers. But if you're not actively serving the Lord, remember a few things this morning with us. Because they will drive us all, they will motivate us all to serve the Lord Jesus in the short time we have to do that here. Now, I was thinking about this week, and a question came to mind for myself. So I'd offer it to you as well. If you look back over the last 10 years of your life in which you have called yourself a follower of Christ, you look back over those last 10 years and see how you have served Christ. Let's just be real honest. Has your service to Christ amounted to pretty much nothing more than showing up and sitting and soaking? Have you been a spectator in this big adventure called church? Has your service to Christ been the occasional volunteering when you could, but not letting it interfere with anything else in your life? Or has your service to Christ been deep devotion, satisfied only by continued service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look back over your last 10 years and ask yourself this question. Do you want the next 10 years to look the same way? What if in the next 10 years your time on earth runs out? What if in the next 10 years your service to God's done? You want it to be like the last 10 years? I had to ask myself that question this morning. It's something that we should all ask ourselves. So remember these things from Paul. There's a few things to keep in mind to serve God in your suffering, but at all times. At all times. First, serve with the fear of God in mind. Serve with the fear of God in mind. Paul opens verse 11, says, therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord. Well, the therefore hails back to chapter 5 and verse 10 that we looked at last week. But let me remind you of it. Chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the tribunal, that is the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. So he says, therefore, because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we know this, literally says, we are knowing this right now, we know, we are knowing actively, all the time, the fear of the Lord. Paul says, I'm fundamentally motivated to serve Christ, even in my suffering, maybe even because of my suffering, for this simple truth. I fear God. I fear God. I'm going to stand before God one day, and I fear God. Now, sadly, in our culture, again, we have softened this idea, haven't we? We've kind of softened the idea of fearing God. Usually, we say, well, you know, Paul doesn't mean fear God. He doesn't mean be afraid of God. He means reverence God. He means respect God. And there's a little bit of truth to that, but here's my problem. The word translated fear gives us our English word phobia. It's actually the exact same word. Now, anybody here willing to redefine phobia to mean respect? I mean, when we think of the word phobia, we think of fear. Fear. You know what we lack in Christianity today, in churches today? You know what we lack? You know what I think we lack? I think we lack a healthy fear of God. I think we just lack fear of God. We do respect Him. And I think when we worship, we reverence Him. We lift Him up. And we need to do that more as well. We need to have a heart that reverences and respects God. But we need to get back to fearing God. Let me tell you what I think Paul is talking about. Everybody in this room has some basic earthly fears. Now, we're not going to line up and say what they are, but since I'm standing up here, I get to talk about me just a second. All right? Now, I have pretty much no fear of dogs or snakes. I have no problem with them. No problem walking up to them. I'll pick up snakes. Now, not poisonous snakes. I'm not stupid. But I don't have any fear of them. You know what I mean? It's not a problem with me. But now and then, I might be out visiting and I encounter a dog that rushes out. You know that attitude. He's got, I'm seeing teeth and there's hair raised up. And my response and reaction, where I don't fear dogs in general, I like dogs, but in that moment, you know that feeling, fear just goes up through your body. And instinctively, you want to run. And then you think, I will die if I run. And we all know that kind of situation. Something we don't have really any fear of, we do have a healthy respect of. And when suddenly in response mode, it changes how it behaves toward us, we might fear it, but normally we would not. Now, on the other hand, I want to tell you with all clarity and conviction, I have no problem telling you that I don't like heights. I don't like heights. Okay, I've got a phobia. All right, I go up on tall buildings, I do not look over the edge. I'll go up on tall buildings, but I don't go visit the edge and, oh, look what's way down there. I don't do that. Okay, skydiving is not on my bucket list. Somewhere woven into my DNA that I really can't explain is that particular innate fear. I don't need a response. I don't need a reaction. I don't need to know what it's like to fall 12 stories to tell you I don't like heights. Which one do you think Paul's talking about here? See, our problem today is we're treating God the way Bob treats dogs. I like Him. I like Him. He does stuff for me. I have no fear of Him whatsoever unless He behaves in a way I don't understand. Then I withdraw. Then I react. Wait a minute, God. You're supposed to always like me. You're supposed to always approve of me. Is that what Paul's talking about? That's the way most of us behave in our reverence and fear toward God. You know what Paul's talking about? Woven into every human being's spiritual DNA should be a healthy and absolute, inexplicable fear of God. We should be afraid to approach His presence. We should be afraid to do things that He does not like. We should reverence Him because He has come to us in Jesus Christ. He came to us. We didn't get to go to Him. And the reason for that still remains. He is holy. by nature, and we are not. We are made holy in Christ. He came to us in Christ. We have a reason to say, I know the fear of God. 10 years from now, if you stand before God and He looks over your deeds, will you be able to know in your heart of hearts, I served God out of a healthy, innate awareness that He's God and I'm not? Am I serving Him because He came to me in Christ and I don't take that for granted? Yes, God loves me, but I don't deserve it. Yes, God showed me grace, but I don't deserve that either because He's holy. And 10 years from now, if I stand before God, I want the next 10 years to be different than the last 10 because my God permits me to serve Him. And I have a good, healthy, solid fear of God. Not just those of us who are suffering, but everybody in this room should be motivated to serve God for this simple reason, folks. He's God. He's God. Secondly, serve with the people of God in mind. Serve with the people of God in mind. Paul says, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. Paul also says we're completely open before God. Our consciences are open as well. And we are not commending ourselves to you again. We're an open book, he says. In other words, he says, I don't have to defend myself and my Christianity because you can watch my life. You can see how I serve the Lord. You can see that my pain and my struggle doesn't cause me to back up from serving God. Instead, quite the contrary, he says, Corinthians, you can point at my life and you can say, Paul serves God from the heart and with a clear conscience. So all these people that have come behind Corinth and they have come to the church and they say, look at Paul, the outside of Paul's life, it doesn't demonstrate that God loves him. He says, no, you don't understand. The outside of my life demonstrates that I am faithful to God. And my conscience is clean. When he says you have an opportunity to be proud, you have an opportunity to take pride in me, he means that in the best way. The term opportunity is a military term. It means base camp. You have a launch point. So when someone comes along and looks at my life, and on the outside it appears to be a life of suffering and a life of heartache, you say, wait a minute, Paul is serving Christ from his heart. And God is using that suffering. And you can point out that. What's the lesson here? The lesson here, folks, is people are watching you. And Paul was fully aware of that. He gives most of the verses we read to talk to the Corinthians about watching him serve even in his suffering. In your suffering, you can make a great impact on people around you by your actions, by your love for God, by your desire to serve. Rather than curl up and fade away, step out and serve Christ. Everyone would not blame you. Let's say you're suffering and you're struggling. People wouldn't blame you if you resigned everything, if you backed away, if you curled up, if you just said, I've got to focus on my suffering and my struggle. And sometimes that struggle needs some focus. It needs a little attention. And no one would blame you if you backed off, but imagine the impact you would say that would happen if you said, wait a minute, I can still serve God in my suffering and in my struggle. God still wants to use me. God still wants to glorify Himself through me. Because people are watching you. People are paying attention to you. People look at your life and they say, look, he's struggling. She's struggling. But look how she loves the Lord. Look how he loves the Lord. Look how he worships the Lord. Look how he shows up when he can to serve the Lord. He's there. People notice that. And like Paul, you can say, I serve with a clear conscience, and God knows my heart, and you know my heart. And God is using my suffering for Him. So we would add that. Serve with the people of God, the people around you in mind, in your service to the Lord all the time. And there's an opportunity for them to point at your life and say, look at them. Look who they are. They're still serving the Lord. Paul says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for you. If I'm of sound mind, it's for Christ. You know, that's just, he's just saying, I'm just crazy. I'm just crazy for God. And I'm crazy for you. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we had more people a little bit crazy for God? Even in their suffering, just a little bit crazy. And people look at your life from the outside and go, you know what, man, you're crazy. You're nuts. Here you are suffering, and all you do is talk about Jesus. And you can say, yeah, but I'm a good kind of crazy. Because I want to tell you about Jesus. That even in my suffering, maybe especially because of my suffering, God has shown up. Oh, I've learned so much about Him. I've been able to serve Him in brand new ways because of this. To serve with the people of God in mind. Then last, serve with the love of God in mind. It goes along with the fear of God. It's wedded to the fear of God, that God does love us. God does love you. And Paul starts out saying, that's my main motivation. I persuade people. I preach the gospel. I tell people about Jesus Christ because I fear God, but also because God loves me. Not only do I have a healthy fear, a healthy reverence and respect for God, but I have a healthy, solid view of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And what He's done for us, he says, compels me. The love of Christ compels me to tell people. How can I do differently? How can I do differently than tell people about Jesus Christ? I especially like this because it underscores that God's love is shown in the suffering of Christ. And Paul breaks that down. He says, Jesus Christ died once for all, and therefore all died. He died so we could all live. We're not automatically saved by His death, but the door is open, and every human being can come to faith in Christ. Every human being can be forgiven of their sins. And Paul says, why would I back off from that message? Instead, just the opposite. That love is so great. That love is so powerful. It compels me to tell people about Christ. That word compel can mean constrained. It can actually mean contains me. It holds me. This is who I am now. This is what I do. I can't break free from the love of Christ, and I can't get away from the fact that people need to know about Jesus Christ. Even in your suffering, perhaps because of your suffering, you have a place now more than ever to tell people God loves you. But you know what? You've got to be convinced of that too. Sometimes our suffering, our struggle, darkens that picture and that perspective. Sometimes we say to God, if you love me, why is this happening to me? And God's response is, I love my Son more than you can imagine. And He suffered for you. He suffered for you. God says, I don't leave you in your suffering. I show up even more in your suffering and in your struggle. And that's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Along with that, Paul adds this. If you focus on the love of God, if you focus on the cross of Christ, something extraordinary happens. Something amazing happens. He says in verse 15, He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You know, the Bible teaches that when you came to faith in Christ, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God washed you clean of your sins. God saved you eternally in Christ. And your old sinner self was crucified with Christ on the cross. In Galatians, Paul said that. I've been crucified with Christ. I died. My old sinner self died. But, he said, I live by faith. This life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's what that means, folks. It means you actually died that old life, and so you live for Christ now, and that home you have in heaven is where your real home is. So you're set free. You're set free. You say, wait a minute, I've got struggles and heartaches and pain. Well, sure you do, because you're still walking around in body number one. But you're set free to serve Christ. Because He died on the cross for you, and you died with Him. If you accept Him as your Savior, that becomes very real, and you're free. You know, many, many years ago, one of the first jobs I had in Texas for one semester, and Matthew will appreciate this, here I am, I show up in Texas to go to seminary, graduate school, brand new bride, and the only job I could get at the time was working in the music library, Southwestern Seminary. And I said, to them, I said, I know nothing about music. And they said, that's okay. Just stand here and check stuff out. You know? So there I am, I show up in Texas, and over a period of time, in a little bit of time I worked there, I was not a big fan of that job. There was nothing wrong with the job. There really wasn't anything wrong with the job at all. But we were struggling financially, and I kept thinking, you know how you do, I kept thinking there's something else out there. I can make more money. Do something I like a little better, something I actually know about. And these thoughts would go through my mind now and then every time I'd show up for work. And as the semester went on, the more it grew, the more issues there, it just kind of comes into your mind. And then one day, that morning before I went to work, I was reading the passage I just talked about in Galatians. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it didn't really absorb into my mind there, but I got to work that day and I stood back. And I remember vividly standing there at the desk, checking out music. And it just came over me. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm free. I'm free from worrying about money in this life. I'm free from worrying about my hours. I'm free to do whatever job God asked me to do and do it for Him. I'm actually free. Why? Because I died with Christ. My old sinner self is gone. I'm not attached to this world. I'm connected to eternity. Hey, that's pretty good stuff. And now I just get to live my life in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've been set free. I've been set free. You and I, when we suffer, must remember that we are free in Christ. We must remember that God not only can use us, He will use us if we will surrender everything to Him, to trust Him for this life, and to say, God, I belong to You. You are mine. I am Yours. I belong to You, God. And I just want to serve You here. And in your suffering and in your struggle, God will show up and God will glorify Himself and God will use you in a great way. But I want to tell you, it comes down to that time and that moment when you say, God, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. God, I belong to You. And all this suffering and struggle, God, this belongs to You. 1974, Charles Colson was indicted along with others in the Watergate scandal as a party to what Richard Nixon had done to bring down the highest office in the nation and the world and the corruption that was there. Charles Colson was indicted and he was sent to prison in 1974. He was terrified. Not long before he was sent to prison, he'd given his faith to Jesus Christ. Not long after the indictments came, he'd given his life to Christ. Given everything to Christ, he was a brand new believer in Christ now. But one of the best known criminals in the nation. You know, like us, he probably thought at the time, well, now that I've given my life to Christ, the indictments have come down, but surely Jesus will get me out of this. Surely I'm not going to go to prison. I mean, what greater suffering could there be in this life if not physical suffering? Going to prison and all that that means and all that that frightens us to even think of. And he thought to himself like you and I would, but I'm a Christian now, so God will get me out of that. No. Off to prison he went. He had one of the more demanding and strict judges of all of those indicted in Watergate who insisted that Colson serve time in a maximum security prison. And off he went. He had to watch his back. He heard whispers of people wanting to kill Colson. People threatened him without whispering. Just told him outright, we're looking for you. We're going to kill you the first chance we get. He would pray. He would ask God for protection. He decided, well, if this is where my life is going to end, if things are going to end badly here, then I'm at least going to let people know I'm a Christian. He started putting his Bible out on tables when he was in the library, in the cafeteria, but nobody ever asked him about Jesus. Nobody ever said they read the Bible or wanted to. The threat sort of subsided when they found out he was an ex-Marine. They decided maybe that wasn't a good task to take, and things kind of leveled off there. But at the same time, here he was in prison, and things just kept getting worse. And it didn't seem that God was really doing anything around him or through his suffering or through his life. And finally, he and another inmate who we found out was a Christian did start a Bible study. It was attended by maybe two or three other inmates in the prison. Not a big show, not a big thing, but God was using it a little bit. But still, he kept asking God, why am I still here? There's nothing I can do. This is suffering I don't deserve. Then in 1975, three others who were indicted and convicted in the Watergate scandal were set free by a different judge. Also in 1975, Chuck Colson was disbarred from practicing law. Also in 1975, he found out his son was arrested on drug possession. And here he is in prison and can do nothing to help his family, do nothing to help his son, and his primary source of income has been taken away for when he does get out of prison. God, what are you doing? It just seems like it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. His attorney went back to the judge and said, are you seriously going to keep him there? He said, I'm going to keep him there for the maximum term. He is going to serve his whole sentence. And I don't care what other judges do. But one night in 1975, Chuck Colson got down on his knees in that prison cell and he said, God, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand any of it, God, but here's what I know. I know that you're God. So God, I want to thank you for prison. God, I want to thank you that my son was arrested. God, I want to thank you for disbarring me. God, I want to thank you for every threat against my life. God, I want to thank you for everything that's happened. God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for that. And God, this day I'm going to give that all to you. And he got up off his knees. And he writes that at that moment, for the first time in his short walk with Christ, he felt free. He felt free. He'd actually let it all go. The suffering, the pain, just no strings attached. God, it's yours. Just use it however you like. The next day, his attorney, knowing nothing about Colson's prayer the night before, his attorney goes back to the judge and says, Judge, how about this? How about you give him a 10-day furlough so he can support his family, so he can go be with his family in this difficult time with his son? His son's going to go to jail, and Mr. Colson would like to be there. And suddenly, the judge said, why don't I just let him out? And the judge set him free. Think about that phrase for a moment. The judge set him free. One day you and I will stand before God and account for our deeds as believers and for our sins if we're unbelievers, but for our deeds as believers. We'll stand before the judge of eternity, the judge of all creation. But right now in Christ we know the judge has set us free. What I want to ask you is if you have agreed with him that he set you free. Are you still carrying those burdens and carrying that struggle and trying to explain it all? Are you willing to say to God today, God, I don't understand it all, but God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you're with me no matter what. I thank you for the struggle. I thank you for the heartache. I thank you, God, that your word promises me you never leave me or forsake me. I thank you, God, that I know in Christ I'm fully, absolutely saved and I'm free from the things of this life and I have a home in heaven. I thank you for all these things, God. No strings attached, God. I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my struggles to you. I'm giving my misunderstandings, my heartaches, my troubles. I'm giving all that to you, Lord Jesus. Now do what you like. Because I want to serve you. Whatever time I have left, I want to serve you, God. Let it be my ambition, now or in heaven, this one thing, that I would please God no matter what. Let's pray together. Father, you are gracious. You are good to us, God. Even when we don't understand, Father, even when we're confused, maybe especially at that time, God, you come to us and remind us that in Jesus Christ we've been set free. Father, I want to pray for believers, followers of Christ in this room, God, who have spent their lives as spectators. And Father, may this be the day you get through to us, God. We're here to serve you. And may you show us that place and show us that way, Father, that we can serve you. I pray for those in this room, God, those faithful followers of Christ who are suffering, who are struggling, whose pain is in their lives, God. And I pray for us, Father, that today we'd give that to you. I even thank you for it, God, because you can use it in our lives, God. You can change us today, Father. I pray, Father, you set us free from the heartache, from the struggle, from the strife, from the feeling we have to carry it all, God. And instead, we would turn all that over to you today. And God, show us how we can serve you, Father. Show us how we can serve you. I pray, Father, for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior. That one in here today, Father, who's realized for the first time that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. Father, how I pray they'd come to Christ today, give their lives to Christ, and experience eternal life in Christ. God, now just move by your Spirit in our midst, Father. Some who need to make other decisions, God. Some who need to join this church or make fresh commitments to Christ. Move by your Spirit in this place, God, that we would respond to Christ as you desire today. And we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.